want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we return, at least for today, to my studies in Ephesians. And I intend to complete chapter 2 today. For me it's been a very interesting week. Lots of things have gone wrong, lots of things haven't worked out right, and there have been a number of challenges thrown at me. You sometimes wonder what's happening, you know, especially when you're planning on preaching and things come at you. I have a small website which sells CDs, mainly in England, and there for the last 10 or 12 days there's been all manner of chaos going on with the shopping cart side of it, and I've had tremendous problems. And you allocate time to do things and then you find that nothing's happening. I allocated the whole of Tuesday. I was going to be free on Tuesday to do lots of work on this website, but something went wrong on Monday, and it was a bank holiday on Tuesday, so nobody was there to help to get it working again. If only they'd taken the English bank holiday instead of the European one, it would have been a lot better. And other things, and things come and challenge you. And then when I'd done this, my printer broke down. And it has died a death. And it's 6 weeks old, it's going back. But I couldn't amend. You know, I've only written 5 pages, I'm worried. I've only got 5 pages of notes. How am I going to cope? I'm sure you'll bear with me on this. But really, we want to concentrate on verses 14 to the end today. And to look at verse 14 and find where our peace with God really lies. See, verse 14 talks, and it says this: for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. In the case of the letter to the Ephesians, the hostility was there between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you don't have to think back to biblical times for hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It exists today. No matter where the Jews are in the world, it always seems as though they're at hostility or in a hostile relationship. There's always this enmity between the rest of the world and the Jews. But I think that this passage needs to be widened out more. It's not just about Jews and Gentiles. One of the dangers, of course, is when you start to appear, you think, well, maybe that refers to so-and-so. But I shall resist the temptation to name any names. So if you read something into it, then that's the Lord speaking to you, I hope. But the scripture's making it quite clear what's happening. There is this dividing wall of hostility. One of the sad things about living on this part of Spain is the hostility that sometimes exists between different groups of churches. And I don't just mean in Mathlon. I know that if you go up to Torrevieja and talk to certain people, oh, we don't speak to him. Not after what they did. Or, do you know what they do? And there's always this, almost like there's a them and us situation. Well, you can see it in family groups sometimes. And you see one part of a family divided against another. And you say, well, I'm not going to get involved with them at all. And Paul talks about this dividing wall of hostility. You'll know of situations that exist. You'll know where there's hostility. You'll know where there's enmity and hatred. And it's sad to say, isn't it, when you think sometimes this word hatred, but yet it exists. It exists. I've written down these words, enmity, bitterness, acrimony. And it becomes a wall of separation between groups. And it's into this situation of bitterness and enmity that God wants to come with his peace. And the amazing thing is that the peace of God is different to the peace that the world wants. The scriptures talk, don't they, about the peace which passes all understanding. And I think that's because we want peace in a certain way. God wants his peace, which is not the way that we understand it. And consequently it passes all understanding. But God comes in to this situation. Sometimes we see these two words, I'll never. Have you used those words? You know, I'll never speak to him again. I'll never do this. If the people from that church come, then I'm not coming. I'll never. What difficult words. And they're almost irretrievable. That's the worst thing. And if you get into a situation, I often used to think of this as in business and in industry, we have to work alongside trade unions. And you'll see it on the news. And you'll see the news, and you'll see it isn't as much today as it was maybe 10, 20, 30 years ago. But you saw the shop stewards. We'll never do this until they do that. And then you get the other side. Well, of course, we're not moving from where we are. How do you get out of that situation? Because the next thing is the reporters from the newspapers are looking for someone making a U-turn. If you put yourself in a situation where the only way out is a U-turn, then all you can do is make a U-turn. So the best thing to do is say, I'll never put myself in that situation. The picture in Scripture is based on this wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. And we can look at it in the way the temple and the synagogue were laid out. It's the picture of the temple. This is actually part of the temple. But if you look at it, it talks about the women's court. And in the big temple there was the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall of separation between the men and the women. The men were in here, the women weren't allowed beyond this point. I read a very interesting article on the internet yesterday, which said it wasn't a sexist thing at all, it was about roles and responsibilities. But that women had different roles, different responsibilities, and I think the word is mitzvah, that the women had different and lesser number of mitzvahs placed upon them. And these responsibilities, one of which was prayer. And in those days the women were given different responsibilities, and one of those responsibilities was the family and the home. And the men were given the responsibility of prayer, and they were separated. In the more modern synagogues, the women's court is actually raised up above the part of where the men are. And one commentator, I have to say, it was a lady writing it, See, but one of the reasons they were separated was the men had no distractions of a pretty lady sat across from them whilst they were praying, and they couldn't see the ladies. But the ladies could see the men because they weren't so easily distracted. Make of it what you will. But we've got this division in the temple. There was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go so far into the temple, male and female, and no further. If you were not a Jew, you could not go any further into the temple. But again, if we look at whatever the divisions are that trouble us, it could be the division between one church and another church. And let's not think about Matalon, let's think about what happens further up the coast. One of the things I do now, keep getting these jobs thrust upon me, is I'm the administrator for Now Pray for the Costas, which is a bi-monthly prayer meeting which takes place up and down the coast. It's something that Rod McCoy started before he resigned at church on the way, and Dave and Lisa came and took over. But we get people, well, if they're going, we're not going. If those people attend, we can't attend. And it's this wall of separation that sets up. And you know that it happens in personal situations. One of the worst things that happens is, of course, when husband and wife split, and the division that comes there, and people take sides and say these horrible words, "I'll never." And we see them coming in. But whatever the division, whatever the wall of separation, we have this temptation to take sides. If we went and talked to somebody from a group of churches, let's say, for example, down near Malaga or somewhere I don't know about, and you'd hear the two stories and say, well, yes, I'm probably inclined to agree with them rather than them. We start to take sides, and we ourselves build this wall of separation. And sometimes it's to such an extent that we can't see the plank in our own eye whilst we're looking at the speck of dust in someone else's eye. I read the scripture this morning, and I spoke last time when I was speaking on Ephesians about the circumcision of our hearts and our need to live our lives based on Jesus. I'm not going down the circumcision line today. I saw enough tears in people's eyes last time. But today, we want to look at the peace of Jesus in situation. The scripture says, He Himself is our peace. And then these next few words, how powerful these are. He who has made two groups one. Of course, in your particular circumstances, you are convinced that this is impossible because you'll never forgive the person. And it's almost like we deny the Lord, or it is like we deny the Lord the opportunity to come and be the peace in the situation. Jesus hasn't just made peace between warring parties or brought peace between God and man. He is our peace. Jesus breaks down the wall of separation, and the work of Jesus on the cross is the common ground of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Salvation is there for everybody. Whatever your creed or religion, your colour, your whatever background is, Jesus is the same. It's the same blood that sets you free that sets me free. You know, whether you're from the north of England or the south of England, you know, whether you were a Catholic or a Protestant, whether you were black or white skinned or whatever, Jesus is our peace, and He comes and brings His blood to bring us peace, to bring us peace with God. And when Jesus breaks down that wall, there is no longer a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. There's no longer a dividing wall between various churches. Only the walls that we build, only the walls that we allow to keep being constructed. Jesus has come to be peace in each of these situations. Now, one of the things that happens when you're preparing a message, if you're like me, I duck and dive all over the place. I'm on the internet and Google and Wikipedia and all sorts of things, and Bible commentators, and sometimes I think of some original stuff as well. But one thing, I came across this statement that really challenged me, and it says this: the wall of separation is gone because the common lordship is greater than any previous division. If the lordship of Christ is not greater than any difference you have with others, be it political, racial, economic, language, geography, or whatever, then you have not fully understood what it means to come under the lordship of Christ. What a powerful statement. If the lordship of Christ is not greater than any difference you have with others, political, racial, economic, language, geography, whatever, then you have not fully understood what it means to be under the lordship of Christ. If we allow a wall of separation between our church and another church, or a group of churches on the costas between another group of churches on the costas, or a family group, again, then we've not fully understood what it means to come under the lordship of Christ. When conflict arises among Christian groups of different backgrounds, you can be sure that they forget that they were saved by the same gospel and that they have the same access to God. One or both groups usually feel they have superior access to God. Let's move on. Verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit." Through whom? Through Jesus. What a wonderful picture of the Trinity. You know, sometimes people say it's very hard to see the Trinity anywhere in the Gospel. And there is actually only one verse in the whole Bible where it mentions Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's in Thessalonians somewhere. But here we've got a verse that says that through Jesus we have access to the Father by the Spirit. The whole Trinity coming together and working together to bring us peace. And verses 19 to 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We're becoming a cornerstone. This word cornerstone appears 7 times in the New Testament. And from every other mention of this word cornerstone, apart from this one, is a direct quote from Isaiah 28. And this is an indirect quote. But I'll read Isaiah 28 and verse 16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says: "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." Not exactly the same in Ephesians, but it's the same source, and the other 6 quotes are all identical from Isaiah 28. Our church, and I'm not really meaning a building, I'm not meaning Wellspring Victory, I'm meaning us, the church. We're the church. And we're built on the chief cornerstone. Our individual personalities, they're all established on the cornerstone, which is Jesus. The stone the builders rejected was taken by God and used as the chief cornerstone. Not just any old block in the wall, but the chief cornerstone. It's the stone which holds everything together. It's the stone that sets the mark for all the others. Now we are built on this foundation stone. Yes, this foundation stone is from the Cathedral of St. Paul in Macau. And I'm sure the Portuguese-speaking people in Macau probably could read Latin fluently. But this stone, this big block of stone, had to be placed in exact position. They would spend all day, all week if necessary, making sure that it was perfectly level, perfectly square. 1 mil fill would not be good enough for this, it had to be perfect. Not it will do, will make matter, because every measurement that will be taken from then on would come back to this cornerstone. Directly or indirectly, everything depended on it being exactly right. If the foundation stone wasn't level and square, then all the others would falter. But Jesus is our foundation stone, true and square and set in place by the chief architect. The chief architect is God. Think of it like the stone in the bridge arch. Hundreds of stones gracefully curving up to meet those rising from the other side. But without the keystone, when they build a bridge, they have to support it. And that's the last stone to be put in place, the keystone. And when that's in place and they take away the scaffolding, all the weight of both sides are pinned on that one point. And in the same way, Jesus is our keystone, that we can lean on him. You can lean on him. And our leaning together, Jesus is our strength in this situation. Because in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You got some water? In him, the whole building is joined together. As we keep to our common foundation, the whole building of God's people grows together in a beautiful way as a holy temple where God dwells in beauty and glory. The whole building grows together because we are built on a firm foundation, which is the chief cornerstone. And as we are built together, as we grow together, we become stronger as the temple of the Lord because of this foundation. The church is a building perfectly designed by the great architect. It is not a haphazard pile of stones randomly dumped in a field. God arranges the church for his own glory and purposes. The purpose of the church is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. And God has built his church for that purpose, to enjoy him and to worship him forever. The church is a dwelling place, a place where God lives. It's never to be an empty house that is virtually a museum with no one living inside. We went as a group of elders to Murcia a few weeks back now, and we played tourists for the day. And one of the things we did was we went round Murcia Cathedral. It could probably be also called Murcia Mausoleum, because I've never been in anywhere quite so dead in a long time. The church has to be a place where God is living. Excuse me. I knew that was coming. The church is a dwelling place where God lives. And the church is a temple, holy and set apart to God. We serve there as priests, offering the spiritual sacrifice of our lips and our hearts to God. And verse 22 of our scripture says this: and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now we know that the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. Yes?
Yes.
Anybody disagree? Stand up. We'll pray for you. But we also know that as we come together as a church, and the Holy Spirit dwells amongst us and in us as a church. Yeah? That same Spirit inhabits us as a church. And we could argue that a long way, but we won't this morning. When Solomon's temple was built, this is fascinating, when Solomon's temple was built, they didn't just bring loads of rough stone and dump it in Jerusalem and start work on it. When they built the temple, the stones were prepared in the quarry. And the quarry was so far away from Jerusalem that you couldn't hear the hammers and the chisels working on the stone. So somebody presumably would look at the drawings and say, we need now a piece so long by so wide by so high with a hole here and a nick there. And they would make it. And then they would take it, transport it from the quarry to the temple, and it fit. And it was put in place. And in a way, that's what God's doing with us now. This is like the quarry. God's working on us. God's coming and chipping off the bumps and the nicks and the notches where we're not exactly right yet. So that when we're perfect, when we go to glory, we'll fit perfectly. We're being chiseled now. Somebody wrote a book once called The Bumps Are What You Climb On. And we all have bumps, don't we? Sometimes we bump into people and it's almost like our bump and their bump are sort of just nicely shaped and we just brush along quite comfortably. And then you come across somebody else and their bumps are in exactly the same place as your bumps. And when you hit them, clash. Yeah, and we get personality clashes, we disagree with people, and God's wanting now for us. Sometimes we have to bump into people to start to rub off the rough edges. And life can be a trial. But praise God, we've got Jesus to take us through the trials. I think it was Selwyn Hughes I was reading this week, said something which has really struck me. And he said this, you know, if you go through life, you'll have troubles. If you go through life and haven't got Jesus, then all you'll have is troubles. Think about it. If you go through life with Jesus, you'll have troubles, but you'll have Jesus. If you go through life without Jesus, all you've got is trouble. Praise the Lord, we've got the Holy Spirit living amongst us as a group of people to take us through our difficult times. But the church is a temple. We are a temple. We're part of that temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple. The Father chooses the house. The Son buys it, the Holy Spirit takes possession. What a lovely thought. God chooses you. Jesus dies for you to buy you. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes possession. We're chosen by God. Adam Clark explained how God's work in the church gave glory to the wisdom, the power and the love of God. We should praise God for his glorious church. We have a quick list of some of the things that Adam Clark said about the church. There is nothing as noble as the church, seeing that it is the temple of God. Nothing so noble as what we are as a group, because we are the temple of God. There's nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing that God dwells in it, the church. There is nothing so ancient since the patriarchs and prophets worked to building it. There is nothing so solid since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There is nothing so perfect and well proportioned since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There is nothing more beautiful because it is adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. God transcends everything there. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. The blood of Jesus can set you free. It doesn't matter how many degrees and fancy letters you've got after your name. You can still believe. There is nothing more spacious since it is spread over the whole earth and takes in all who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you've had the privilege, as I have, of going to different countries around the world and going in ministry, then you know the bond that exists. I know people who literally have got no money whatsoever. They rely on the Lord for everything they've got. They're from a lowly background. They live in a mud hut, maybe, almost. And yet the same love is a bond between us. And the bond is the church of Jesus. There is nothing so divine since it is a living building, animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God indwells each one of us individually. Do you know God indwelling you now? He indwells us as Wellspring Church. He indwells us as the worldwide church, built for his praise and glory, united together in his peace. Again, this peace which passes all understanding. You think about it, what have we in common, you know, with some of the churches in Asia or in South America? We have very little in common except this, that we were bought with this great price. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit and we are united as children of the living God. It's the peace which passes all understanding. It's the peace which says you can, when everything within you says I can't and I won't. I think we had a slide with that one, didn't we? Yes, we did. The peace within you that says you can, when everything within you says I can't and I won't. Have you fully understood what it means to come under the Lordship of Christ? Let's pray. The prayer is this, you know, that we come totally under the Lordship of Christ, that we allow him to be our peace in every situation. Every time we find ourselves with a wall of hostility between ourselves and another organization, another region, another denomination, whatever, he's our peace. And we want to submit ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus, that he reigns and rules and brings us peace. Father, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord God, that you chose us before the foundation of the earth. Thank you, Lord God, that you sent Jesus to be our salvation, to be our sacrifice, that it was his blood that set us free. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, which inhabits us today individually, and which inhabits us corporately as your church, not just your church here in Matheron, but your church in Spain, and your church in Europe, your church throughout the world. And we thank you for that, Lord God. And Father, I pray this morning that each one of us would come more closely under the Lordship of Jesus, that we will tear down walls and bring the unity of the Holy Spirit to your church. In Jesus' name, amen.